to the third chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. We will read verses 7 through 12 together. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Stand with me as we give respect unto the God who has spoken to us through His Son as we read His Word together. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to keep reading. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. This is one of those passages of Scripture that we all have been exposed to it probably on many different occasions, and it's kind of like climbing a ladder up into heaven. And the higher you climb, the more dizzying it can be, and the thinner the air is. So those of you who've been on ladders before, some of you have told me about padlocking and chaining multiple ladders together that are not supposed to go that way so you can get higher up on your house and reach the unreachable places. You might have some sense of, and I won't name any names, okay, but you may have some sense. It's like, wait, gaining Christ, being found in Christ, knowing Christ, attaining to the resurrection. Isn't Paul talking here just about his own experience? I mean, shouldn't we move on to like other things of greater importance? Well, you'll notice there in verse 15, not only do we have a command in Scripture to imitate the apostles as they imitate Christ, but he makes that explicit here, as many as are mature. And that should be our goal as disciples of Christ, to grow in maturity. And then he gives the command, have this mind. And then almost as a caveat, he says, and if any of you don't have this mind, God will show it to you in time. God will show you this path that I've been setting forth for you of what it is to grow in Christ and be His faithful disciples. And of course, right now, given the things that we live in, this is even more important because we are those in, as described in Revelation 14:4, who follow the Lamb wherever He leads. We have seen that the main idea here of this passage of Scripture, and we're focusing on verses 7 through 12, and particularly this morning, verses 10 and 11, the idea is gaining Christ. The operating kind of metaphors are gaining and losing. Paul looks back at his past life of do-it-yourself righteousness, ceremonial righteousness, ritual righteousness, thinking that he was outwardly conforming to the law righteousness. He looks at all of it, including his birthright and the pride that he used to take in his bloodline, and all of these things is these are dung. These are a colossal loss in comparison to what he gains in Christ. Now, what made the difference? What changed the balance sheet for Paul? Because before, his whole life, up into probably his mid-30s, had been on the loss side of the ledger, but now he's moved to the gain side of the ledger. Well, it's at the end of verse 7 where he says, on account of Christ. that the Lord Jesus changed his accounting method. The Lord Jesus changed what was important to him, what he thought was necessary in order to be right with God and to live a godly life. He encountered Christ. The Lord Jesus revealed himself to his heart and exposed all of his previous way of life, even though he boasted in it and he killed people to maintain it. He realized it was dung, its refuge, its excrement. It is a waste of time. And then he begins to tell us, what is our gain in Christ? And he begins, of course, on some of the bottom rungs. You can't have those slippery, because if you fall off of those, you'll make no progress at all. And that is to be found in Christ with not our own righteousness, because we don't have any. The righteousness that God requires is not a righteousness that we can produce, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we stand before him, he's not going to grade on a curve. He's not going to grade us by other people that we look down on or think we're better than, and may in some respects be better than. He's going to grade us by his own holiness. It's before his majesty. Look at when Isaiah, look at when Samson's parents, look at when John, even post-resurrection, stood in God's presence and were aware of a more than usual manifestation of God's presence with them. They were all utterly cast down and immediately felt themselves to be sinners. And so what do we do about that? We have to be clothed with Christ's righteousness. We have to know him in his obedience, because that obedience is given to us. We have to know him at the cross, because it's his blood that heals us. By his stripes you are healed. Then Paul goes on, as we looked at in the last couple of weeks, he says in verse 10, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Because we can't just stop at the cross. I mean, yes, we love to stay at the cross, and it's very important for us. Our main sacrament in the church is a sacrament of remembrance and proclamation of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Because without the resurrection, the cross has no power. And so Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, but he rose from the dead. And so Paul says, let's move up, that as disciples, we are unified with Christ, not only in the cross and not only in his obedience, but also in the empty tomb. And so there is real power that we have, real strength that we have to put our sinful desires to death and our sinful attitudes. Because as he argues in Romans 6, that even as we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we're also planted in the likeness of his resurrection. So that we're able to walk in newness of life. For the disciple of Christ, holiness is not about, well, I'm just going to go against what I really want to do, and I'm going to use that. I mean, yes, we need effort and we need diligence, but ours is not empowered by I can do it or guilt or a performance mentality. It's empowered by fellowship with Christ in his resurrection, so that we can take all of our temptations and tears and trials and frustrations, we can lay them there, we can ask him for strength to walk through them, so that we know the power of the open tomb as well as the righteousness of the crucified Lamb. Now it's interesting as he transitions at the end of verse 10 and into verse 11 to what we would call more of the glory phase of what it means to know Christ. We have a strange connection and jump from power to suffering, and then we have knowing the power of Christ and the fellowship in his sufferings, and then also in the hope of the resurrection. So let's look at those ideas this morning. But before we do, just for a moment, the strange power that we have as Christians. Notice first of all that we shouldn't be deceived, that knowing the power of Christ doesn't exempt us from suffering. It's not the life that I want to live. It's not that gaining Christ means that we won't pass through a lot of difficulty. The apostle told the early churches in Acts 14:22 that it is through many tribulations that we must enter God's kingdom. And so our power as Christians, the power of Christ's resurrection, is very unique. Look at Paul's prayer in Colossians 1:11, and you'll see this brought out here when he prays in another place for power. He says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all," or "for all, patience and long suffering with joy." So that the power of Christ's resurrection is not, I can manipulate life and make sure all the circumstances and relationships are going like I want them to go. And how many of us are ultimately frustrated because we can't get other people to do what we want them to do. But that's not power. That's not the power of Christ's resurrection. It is patience in adversity. Notice Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Why do we pray to be strengthened with might? Unto all patience, endurance, long-suffering, endurance in pain and sorrow, and also joy in those trials. So this is a very different kind of power. Jesus is in us in the power of his resurrection, enabling us at what we might say the visceral level, the bitterness, the anger, the fretfulness, the worry with which we sometimes face trials. In the power of his resurrection, we also at the same time have a partaking, a communion in his sufferings, so that like him, he brings the power to bear, so that there is a patience that doesn't come from us. Many of us have said, well, we're praying for patience. That's great. That's one of those things, be careful what you pray for. But we need to pray for it. But remember, what does it look like? It is the patience of our Savior as he's being bitten and beaten and spit upon and maligned and reproached. And yet he's still forgiving his enemies and loving his mother from the cross and saving the thief. So it's a very different kind of power. It's not a worldly power. It's not a stridency. Certainly not an arrogance. It is a power so that at the same time there's a communion in the sufferings of Christ, so that we know that deep down gut ability to forgive our enemies, to pray for those who treat us badly, to do good to those who hate us, as our Savior taught us. Now, this power is not because of anything in us. Notice all the connection is because Jesus died and rose for us. It is the power of his resurrection. It is a very real power, but it's not because here's three things you can do to go get this power. It is a power that comes from walking with Christ. It's his power in his fellowship that he gives to you to pass through every fire. Now, it's interesting, I think, in terms of the Philippians 3 passage, and we could bring in 2 Corinthians 12 here as well. And I don't think it's a mistake that the power of his resurrection immediately follows with and the participation. The word koinonia can mean fellowship, communion, participation, to be one with. So it's not just that we're one with Christ in his power, we're also one with him in his sufferings. And we might even say that that there's a particular experience, enjoyment, manifestation of Christ's power when we're not cross avoiders. When we don't set up our lives to avoid as much trouble as possible and manipulate and fear and scream, but instead we yield to God's hand in our life, and there we find Jesus on that road, the same road that he walked. So there is, I think, an emphasis, and if you look in 2 Corinthians 12, you'll see it made explicit, and I think we need to have it made explicit, because for too long in American Christianity, hey, it was very much Psalm 106:15. He gave them the desires of their heart, but he sent leanness unto their souls. And we've had everything we wanted, but our hearts have not been humbled before God. And notice there's a different way in the Christian faith. 2 Corinthians 12, Again, Paul says, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Paul says, I was so blessed to see so much of God and His glory and of Christ. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet or to trouble or to afflict me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect. The verb there is a form of the word telos, to reach the goal. It's not just that His strength is perfected when we're at our lowest, but that His strength reaches its goal by bringing us to weakness, so that then His power is revealed in us. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, therefore most gladly. And this is a strange way of looking at trouble. I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Very, very different, okay? We've all probably memorized the first couple verses of James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The line at Chick-fil-A wrapped twice around the building. Okay, Lord, I'm going to rejoice. Okay. I mean, we're so American in how we interpret trials. And I mean, the early believers and many believers around the world are very much coming back to realizing that it probably is not in our best interest to have everything we want. It's not in our best interest that our main concern in life is what the balances are in our retirement accounts. Those are not the most important things, and they're not even the safest things. That if we're going to know Christ and gain Him, it's not to say that we don't work hard, and particularly in our, as men make war against God in our culture, they also make war against work. Those things go together. But that's a different time. But as we want to walk with Christ and know Him, there's a sense in which there needs to be a spiritual just maturity in our understanding and thinking, like the apostle says here, that understand that, yes, the power of Christ's resurrection is operative in our lives. If we know Him, if we're in union with Christ, the old man has been crucified, and we can present ourselves to God and resist sin if we know Jesus in our lives. At the same time, where is that power to be found? When life is going like I want it to go, when I never have to suffer any loss, when everything at work or in my family is sunshine and roses. But that's not the dynamic of our Savior, and it's certainly not the dynamic of Scripture. The dynamic is that we know the power of Christ most when we are brought to a place of weakness, so that whether it's bodily weaknesses or suffering for Christ in persecution or real self-denial, as we'll look at for just a moment in just a minute, that's when the power of Christ rests upon us. It's not the Americanized, your best life now. I'm sorry, people who write those books and believe those books may not be going to heaven. Because if you're looking for your best life now, you're going to be miserably deluded. And it's a different Christ and a false gospel. The power of Christ in us is as we are made like our Master. And let's talk specifically then about this idea of knowing the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Why is this necessary? Why is this important for us? Why do we need to teach this to our children? That sometimes in little ways, I know this is not persecution, but you may have to eat, you know, what mama and daddy have put on your plate without grumbling and complaining, because life's not about you. And we train our souls in little ways to do what is right, so that when a man becomes 32 years old, if he sees anything on his plate but chicken nuggets and ketchup, he turns up his nose, okay? Where did he learn this? He learned this as a child because everybody was capitulating to his every whim. Instead of wait a minute, as a Christian, I've got a different destiny. I'm not going to have, you know, Insta coffee just like I want it. I know these are such low level, but we are so low level. I'm so low level. I'm sorry. I'm praying to know more of these things, but why do we need this? Well, let me just give you two reasons this morning, or maybe three. Jesus is our head, and we must be made like him. Jesus is our head, and we must be made like him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. Now again, I know that perhaps some would say, well, I don't want a faith like that. I want a faith that is this, or a faith that is that. But following Christ does not give you the option to form your own religion or your own views. He defines the path for us. Matthew 10, 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough. It is sufficient for the disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Notice Peter. Peter finally imbibed this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Reading this earlier in the week, I was immediately reminded, it took some time, but Peter, by the Holy Spirit, did learn not to self-boast, but Christ boast. 1 Peter 4, 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. Wait a minute. Now he gives some other, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. But notice the foundation of it is, since Christ suffered, you as his disciples arm yourself with the same mind. Being a Christian is not following systems and gurus and but it's following Jesus. It's receiving and rest upon him alone for salvation, and with that, a conformity to him. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. This is what the Holy Spirit is working in all of us, a conformity to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And again, this is such a, just picking one little line in this chapter is very difficult, but I will look just at this one. Romans 8, 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here's a side of predestination that we might not usually think of. Predestined, God chose us in Christ to be like his son, to be conformed to him, to look like our master. John in 1 John 2, 6 makes this clear ethically of what this looks like in practice, and he gives many, many examples. But notice he says the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wait a minute, is this some weird way of working back in works righteousness? No, it's not what John's talking about. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Some people said that only Paul, you know, that was just Paul's kind of eschatological Christology. No, this is just John's very earthy, to abides in him. We are in him. Verse 6, why? He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, if John had put footnotes in his letters, he could have footnoted what? Matthew 10, 25. Okay, had Peter in 1 Peter 4, 1, if he had put footnotes to Jesus, he could have put Matthew 10, 25. Because one of the reasons that we need to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings is that he is our head and we must be made like him. And how did he live? Well, look in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. How did he walk the walk? Since we're to walk as he walked. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And basically here in Philippians 3, as Paul's tracing out the discipleship ladder all the way to heaven, He's bringing in a lot that's found in the rest of Scripture, that Christ is our master, our head. We are going to be conformed to Him. God has chosen us to be conformed to Christ so that we are going to share also in His sufferings. Now, our sufferings are not salvific. They're not atoning. They are Christ conforming. Why do we need this? Why do we need this? Because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and willfulness, self-grasping, self-oriented way of life is the great plague on this planet. And when God draws us to His Son and faith in His Son and reveals His Son to us, He begins to form in us this breaking of the grasping of self and of sin by the power of Christ's resurrection. And few things teach us that like suffering does, like being like our head, like Jesus, strong cries, groanings. Why? Look in Hebrews 13:6. Why do we need to cry like this? Isn't it enough that Jesus cried like this? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. He says in verse 5, it's just a slightly different context, but the idea is applicable. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. You may remember Joseph. The character of Joseph is just such a multifaceted study. But you remember at one point, after Joseph had one of his second dreams about his wheat sheaves in the field, his brothers and his fathers bowing down to him, he kind of liked to bring this up to his brothers a little bit. Hey, let me tell you about this other dream I've had, okay? You thought that first one was a wing dinger. Let me tell you about this one too. But you know what? We find Joseph singing a very different tune after those 13 or 14 years in the dungeon, and then after the years of difficulty with the famine, and then when his brothers come to him and he has within the power of his hand to take his wheat sheaf and grind his brothers to the ground. Okay, my dad's gone. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to hit hard. I'm going to hit low. And what is Joseph? His perspective is totally different. His perspective is not, let me tell you about my vision. His perspective is, God did this. Why are you not recognizing? You can't see this, brothers? That men intended this for evil, but that God intended this for good. How did he learn this? Well, he read a fortune cookie. He read a book, Your Best Life Now. No, he learned this where? In suffering. He learned this in affliction and thereby being conformed to Christ, our head. Now, this doesn't make us, back to Philippians, I know we've been into several passages this morning, this conformity, this participation in Christ's sufferings is not sad, it's not morose. Isn't it interesting that Philippians is Paul's letter of the highest joy and also the most honest, where's it found? Along probably with the end of 2 Corinthians, it is found in being made like Christ and sharing in His sufferings. But it's also the honest word of our Savior. Do you remember what He said in Matthew 16:24? He says, take up your cross. Look at the next words there in Philippians 3. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If Jesus said the servant is not greater than his master, the disciple's not above his Lord, notice His honest words every time. Hey, I want to follow you, Lord. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to follow you, Lord. I mean, Jesus had, we just know 4, 5, or 6, or 10. Jesus had thousands of people. Oh, I want to enlist. Okay, I want to join you. And there's a couple of times, you remember, where Jesus says things like, yeah, but I don't have any pillows. And you like a soft life. I don't necessarily know where tomorrow's coming from, and you want it all planned out. Your family connections are really, really important to you, and they're so important to you that you're going to be very tempted to love father or mother, son or daughter, wife or husband more than me. And our Lord's words were, it's not just that we're conformed to his example as our head, but that he calls us as his disciples to bear the cross, to bear it. Now, this is not because cross-bearing and self-denial, that there's virtue and asceticism and beating up the body, or that suffering is somehow inevitable in this world. No. It's that Jesus Christ, our Savior, suffered and died. And our aspiration, I hope it's yours, I don't want to be any different from him. I want to know the Father like he knew the Father. I want to be consecrated to the Father's will like he was. I want to be joyful and be able to forgive my enemies like he did. I want to be patient. I want to be able to work hard. My Father worked and I worked. I want to be able to love and minister to people when I feel completely empty and I'm sick of it. Can I have it in a pill form? Jesus said, no, it comes in a cross form. Okay, so you take up the cross. And there is a personal side to this. Every man take up his own cross. Some of our crosses may be heavy family issues. Some of our crosses may be heavy vocational issues. Some of our crosses could be financial, relational, health, mental, fear, a besetting sin that lasts all your life long. But Jesus looked at every one of the individual disciples and said, you want to follow me? Take up your cross, singular. Take up the hard providence that God has given you in your life, and instead of doing your best to get it off your back, run away from it, punish people around you because God has put this in your life, instead, carry it and follow me. This is some of what it means. I can't even begin to exhaust it. I don't understand it all. To be a partaker of Christ's sufferings. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:10. That's why I'm looking at so many scriptures this morning, that anything that helps us to appreciate this, I want to bring in. Because he says what? We have to be conformed to his death. You know, it's funny. He died and then he rose. He raises us to new life so we can die. So we can die to sin. So we can die to self. Look at what the apostle says here in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live, notice he uses the plural, so this is all of us. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We are being delivered to death. So let's say, I don't know, let's say one of your colossal fears is, I'm afraid of tomorrow. I'm afraid of not having enough. Well, you know what? The Lord's going to press you right there. He's going to apply the death of Christ to you right there in one form or another so that you can know the power of Christ's resurrection. Fear of loss. Some of you feel things very deeply, and you get frustrated with other people who don't feel things as deeply as you. Jesus is going to teach you to die right there, and that your feelings are not everybody else's marching orders. Some of you think very well, very clearly, very logically, very consistently, and you get frustrated because other people don't. The Lord's going to put his finger on you right there. Some of us are very, very, very experience-oriented. Some of us love history, and we get mad because our leaders today, literally, they couldn't wipe the boots of the people who wiped the boots of, and yet, the Lord's going to, hey, I am delivering you over to death so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. And this is when you start talking about discipleship like this. This is not three ways to fix your life. This is Jesus saying, do you want to know my power in your life? Do you want to know overcoming sin, being cheerful in adversity, enduring, giving the good confession when it's costly to be a disciple? You're going to have to partake also of sufferings and bear the cross. Don't try to get rid of it. As he said in 2 Corinthians 12, I won't go back there. Boast in it. Can you imagine that? I think Paul, at least part of the thorn that he bore was bad eyesight, probably the lingering effects of the Damascus Road, and I won't argue that, and if you take a different view, that's fine. But part of that for Paul was, Lord, could you please get rid of this? And he kept saying, no. Because this is keeping you broken and tender, and I hate pride. And I hate self-reliance among my disciples, not in the good sense of independence and self-government, but you must, if you're going to be strengthened, you must depend upon my strength. You must live in fellowship with me. And the only way for that to happen is if we are emptied of ourselves. So we've got to look for power, don't we? Christ's power in the right places. Before we look at this last phrase in verse 11, it's not in mass movements, it's not in progressivism and podcast popes, they're all over the place, political resistance, prestige and respect and emotions, but where's the power of Christ? It's in Daniel's praying when on pain of death he is forbidden to pray. It is in Joseph's, as we've said, forgiving his brothers. It's in our Savior forgiving from the cross. And all these things are not just set up as those are the poster. They're set up for our example, that we would walk as he walked, and here is the way. Now again, one more time before we look at this last phrase, why are suffering and power related like this? We live in a fallen world, and we are fallen. We need correction. We need heavy discipline. Me, most of all, you also, in order to be restored, to be delivered from a self-oriented, self-pitying, self-grasping life. And the Lord hates our pride, and he will break us of it, because what? He wants to be near to us. He's near to the brokenhearted. He's near to the lowly. He makes his power known to those who are broken of self-reliance and who say, Lord, unless you help me, there is no help for me here. Unless you help us, there is no help for us here. And we wait upon him in prayer and in obedience. In many respects, if I could perhaps say it in a slightly different way, this is one reason I think that some of the greatest servants and saints of Christ have been some of the greatest sufferers. And it's interesting that in their sufferings, they haven't drawn attention to those. They don't talk a lot about their sufferings. If you're going to use suffering to get sympathy from others or manipulate, then you push Christ away. It's the reason that we don't know where some of the greatest sufferers and servants of Christ are even buried. They didn't want monuments and parades and sainthood. They wanted Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ exaltation, Christ conformity in their own lives. And they were willing to follow him into any fire to get him, and to undertake any labor to glorify him, to die young and lose their health if necessary, in order that his word could be preserved and his worship maintained pure. Please understand, it is not any mistake. And granted, we're not Joseph's and Daniel's, I understand that. In some respects, we're higher than they are. In other respects, we're perhaps lower in our experience. But the Lord is bringing us all. The Lord is working in your life. Just embrace this. If you're a believer, if you're a disciple, the Lord is working in your life in many ways to bring you to feel and to see and to face your weakness. Whether it's work, family, future, life in this world, what our duty is in these times, any of these issues, Lord, you must be my helper. You must be my guide. You must be my strength, because, and I'm going to have to take up that cross. and carry it, because it's only in fellowship with Christ's sufferings that we also share in his resurrection power. Now, this is not the end. Go back to Philippians. There's one more, and they're so connected. We'll look at this. He says, now why conform to Christ's death? That's worthy of a sermon in and of itself, and we just kind of skimmed. Let me just tell you one way quickly. Look at the sins in your life. Be honest about them. The Lord's always honest with you. And say, where do I need to kill these sins? You might say, that's kind of strong. That's Holy Spirit language. Colossians 3:5. Put to death your sins that are on the earth. We can all start there. Worrying, lust, anger, frustration, arrogance, not submitting to my husband, not loving and cherishing and nurturing my wife, whatever it may be, not obeying my parents. Lord Jesus, I need a heavy dose of your death, being conformed to your death right there. And Lord, I need your power as well so that I can walk in newness of life. Now, where's all this going? If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, he does use the subjective mood there, if by any means, which in Greek basically means he's expressing a wish. And some have said, wait a minute, was Paul uncertain that he would be raised? No, he was not uncertain that he would be raised. I think it's perhaps better to say he was uncertain of what his path would be on the way to resurrection. Maybe at the moment Paul's uncertain, am I going to be released from this house arrest? Am I going to be martyred? He knew what the end of the path was. This is why we want to know Christ and be found in him and to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that in the end we may attain to resurrection. But none of us knows what paths God will bring us on in order to get there. Now, I know some of you would like to say, it's not death that bothers me so much, but how am I going to die? God's not going to give you any clarity on that, okay? It's not useful for you to know in all likelihood, because it would either frighten you or make you presumptuous. Instead, we are given the path to walk, to attain, to reach the goal of resurrection, and that is the power of Christ, his righteousness, and conformity unto his death. Let's look at the word attain for just a moment. Attain means to come to arrive at a place. And this is the highest joy of knowing Christ. This will be when we gain him completely. Now, he's going to immediately add in verse 12, I haven't attained it. Nobody on earth has attained it yet. We hope for it. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is why we want to, as believers, I want to gain Christ. You know, it's interesting when Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Corinthians 5, he never says the line, and every disciple wants to be with Jesus more than anything else in this world. But that's just implicit. That's the reason we seek the righteousness that God gives us through him. That's the reason we seek his strength and try to bear his cross by the power of the resurrection and want to be conformed to his death. But because when you pull everything else away, where we live, how we live, skin color, education, other dynamics that differentiate the human race, the one thing that unites all believers is that there is one thing that I desire more than anything else. And I hope this is true of you. And that is, I want to be with my Lord forever with his people. That's the goal. That's what we are seeking to arrive at. Now, attain, future. You know, there's way too much heaven now kind of thinking. Let's form our heaven on earth. Let's have kingdom now. It's very ruinous. I think it's been ruinous in the church because it is a false gospel, a different Christ, something entirely opposed to the Word of God and very frustrating for piety. Since every aspect of our faith and life are oriented toward Christ, it's him we are desiring. He's a real person. I'm not living out all this, and neither are you. I don't get on my face, as I know you do every morning, and ask God to forgive you and help you and strengthen you. And like Asaph said in Psalm 73, I chasten myself. We don't do all that for an idea. We do that because we want a person. I want to attain Christ. And notice here he says specifically the resurrection. The goal is not a disembodied state. We're not angels. The angels will be perfectly content forever in perfection to live as spirits in a disembodied state. You don't, I know we can't identify with this because we're yet in this fallen state, but you don't have to have a body to be recognizable to other creatures, as we see throughout Scripture. But we're different. We were created body and soul. And if you read 2 Corinthians 5, you'll see Paul saying there that the goal of our faith is not this to float in the sky. It is to get our body back. I want my eyes to do what they're supposed to do and be for God only. I want my hands to be used in His service. I want my feet to run where He sends me. I want my back to be strong in His service. Whole self, body and soul, united in service to God and the enjoyment of God forever. And if you're a believer, that's what you're coming to. God's going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. Your eyes. You're going to have eyes. That's how we will see. That will be one, maybe not the main anymore, but our main organ of sight. He's going to wipe away our tears. He's going to heal our bodies. He's going to raise from the dead. That's why we bury, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we plant that which is corrupted in the hope of the incorruptible resurrection. That's why as Christians that we take the body seriously, that we present ourselves a living sacrifice. You should not cover yourself with tattoos and piercings because our body belongs to God. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And one day we're going to get it back. And we're going to attain to be whole creatures in Christ so that body and soul we can serve Him forever. And what's the way there? The way there first is that bottom rung of being clothed in Christ's righteousness and then knowing His power in our lives and then fellowshipping too in His suffering so that my self-willed, self-seeking, self-grasping, I fight against it, I deny it, I try to mortify it through the power of Christ so that His power rests upon me and that He will bring me to the resurrection. I'll leave you with this morning. That's why the Christian faith, you know, it's interesting. We're not Eastern. All suffering is an illusion. We're not, you know, Muslim. You know, just do your duty and maybe in the end, you know, Allah may or may not be merciful to you. Who knows? Ours is a religion of an invincible, unquenchable hope that many around the world are being persecuted and in some instance killed for right now. That because we take what Jesus said seriously. Men kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. And God will one day raise our bodies from the dead, unite them to our souls, and we will be whole and perfect in service to God forever. So do what you will, okay? Attack how you will attack, but the Christian can look at his persecutors, his tormentors. He can smile. He can forgive them. He can warn them. He can call upon them to prepare to meet the judgment to come, but he looks at things very differently. He looks at this with an invincible hope that my life, my real life, my best life is yet future. Do you believe that? My best life will never, ever, ever, ever be here. My happiest 10 minutes on the earth when everything was exactly like I wanted it and when I had everybody I loved or everything I could have wanted or every taste of Christ, if you want to go in that, when it was the best it could be, that best 10 minutes, that best hour, that best day will be like a foggy memory the moment that your body is raised from the dead and you see the glorious Savior and hear the echoes of that trumpet still sounding and you are perfected forever in holiness and righteousness to serve the Lord in the new heavens and in the new earth. All of the trouble, all of the cross-bearing gives way to Him, to glory, to crown. You'll forget all this. And you'll realize, wait a minute, all that was, as you think on these things forever with Jesus and with the saints, wait a minute, all those things that I so much tried to avoid and I chafed against them and complained about them and got mad about them, if I had just been more yielded to them, even now, if possible, my weight of glory may have been greater. My enjoyment of Christ may have been greater. You know, I don't think everybody in heaven is going to have exactly, we're not going to walk around like robots. You know, in some respects, you're sowing now for the life to come. Your works will follow you. Keep a hold of this hope. Keep thinking about it. Keep thinking about your life, your heaven, your inheritance is not here. It is reserved in heaven by the power of God, and He will bring you to it. Now, it's not a path that right now we like very much. Can I have a different path than discipleship and cross-bearing and the fellowship of His sufferings? And do I have to be made like my head? Do I have to pick up? Do I have to have strong groanings and cries? And those of you who've been grabbing dirt in the last weeks and months because of sickness and death and nation and lie, you know, is there another way? Not if we're going to be like Christ. And that's the goal, isn't it? He's the goal. And by the way, remember, the only people who were safe, the only people who were safe the day that Nebuchadnezzar lit the furnaces 7 times hotter than usual, the only people who were safe were the people who were in the fire, because that's where Jesus was. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your great kindness and Your love. Thank You for revealing these things to us. We could never have known them otherwise. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your dying and Your rising and Your reigning, and that we, in our own limited measure, but nonetheless real according to Your power, we know and will know more of Your dying and rising and even reigning, for we are seated with You in the heavenlies. We thank You for these privileges. Help us to, yes, we have this treasure, we know, and it is in very fragile pots, and it will break. So please help us. Help us to walk with You. Help us to walk humbly. Help us to set our affections on where they need to be, so that we can be balanced and courageous and faithful, whatever You have called us to in our generation. We bless You. And we pray that Your word would grow and multiply. Lord, around the world today, many, many heralds You have sent, and they're all weak and have no power to reach men's hearts. And they have no power to reach their own hearts. So, Lord, we ask that even though so-and-so may water and somebody else may plant, that You would be pleased to give the increase to Your word around the world, and that the word of man would be exposed more and more, and that as You bring Your storms against it, that all of the houses, institutions, corporations, families that are built upon the word of man would come crumbling into nothing. Lord, not, we don't pray this out of any vengefulness. Lord, as their house is falling, help us to run to the ark, who is Jesus. We ask these things in His name. Amen.